Okay, you guys can have a seat. If you, before we pass out Bibles, I just want to just let you guys know that, you know, we really do everything we can to try to provide an environment that's distraction-free. This is the one time we get together throughout the week to get into God's Word, to read it together, to pray together, to learn from Him together. And we just try to keep distractions down in the sanctuary for those around us and for ourselves so that we can take in and learn from the Lord what He wants us to on Sundays. And so we have the coffee shop open for, you know, I know some of us sometimes have squirrely kids. We have the nursing mom's room. We have, that's one of the reasons we have kids ministries, to give you as parents a bit of a break. And so that you can focus on 100% on the Word of God. You know, just ask that, like, we would just sort of limit our, you know, if you need to go to the bathroom, do that before service. You need to get a cup of coffee, do that before service. It's okay if you have to get up and go to the bathroom, okay? You know, no one's going to stare you down or whatever. But just anything we can do to keep distractions down in the sanctuary so that we can all focus on and take in what the Lord would have us and have us learn today. And so just a reminder of that for some of us maybe. And by the way, if you need a Bible, we're going to be in the Bible today. So raise your hand up. We've got some guys back here that are passing them out. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God in front of you. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you guys to, and our heart is leadership, is to read it for yourself and to be like the Bereans who accepted the word with all readiness, but also verified it for themselves. So let's open up our Bibles to Matthew 23. That's where we're going to be this morning. And the title of the message is The Problem with Religion. I can remember it was about this time, about a year ago, Pastor Chris, some of you guys remember, was getting ready to leave. And I can remember him saying, as he was teaching on Sundays, preparing to leave, he goes, man, there's just some things on my heart that I really want to try to communicate to the church before I leave. It's like sinking in. Like, I only have like one or two or three messages left to share with everybody before I leave. And so he was kind of like a little bit extra passionate, you know, and like, I got to get this off my chest and just sort of lay it down, and because he knew he was going to be leaving. And throughout Jesus' ministry, starting with John the Baptist, was a message of repentance, a message of this confession of sin, a decision to accept the grace of God. And a lot of people heard John's message, they repented, they came out, they were baptized by John. But the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they heard about John, they heard about Jesus, and they weren't into it. They were like, we don't need to repent. We're good. We keep all the laws. We keep all the rules. We're set. Why would we come out and repent and be baptized by you? And they came to hate Jesus and were jealous of his ministry. But today in Matthew 23, we're going to try to cover the whole chapter. So we'll be here just a couple hours. Dads, it's okay. If you have any plans, just cancel them. This is his last public sermon. This is Jesus' last public sermon. So if someone were to ask you, what do you think Jesus would teach on his last sermon? Probably something about grace, salvation, maybe something really, I don't know, easy to hear, you know? But Jesus, here in his last public sermon, he gives a powerful denunciation of these religious leaders and also a warning to everyone else listening of this false religion and of anyone who would teach this religion and try to push it on them for righteousness. And something we can learn from this is just to take note, not to fall into practicing these things that the Pharisees did, but also to watch out. Jesus said, watch out for the scribes. we can learn, we need to watch out for guys like this who try to live by keeping rules and regulations and pushing it on us and falling under some kind of burden, the same burden that they had that ultimately didn't save, is what we'll see. It didn't bring salvation. And so here's a little outline for us of the chapter. And as you guys are jotting that down, and I'll leave that up there for a little while, but let's just read the first section here from verse 1 to verse 12. So this is Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And Father, we thank you for all these red letters, words directly from you this morning. And Lord, I pray as we just go through this and try to understand what it means, what you said. We've read what it says. We want to know what it means, Lord, and also what it means for us. And so I pray that you would show us what that is and teach us this morning by your Spirit, and we pray it in your name. Amen. So Jesus, here in this first section, he's addressing the multitudes, and the first thing I'd like to point out to you, the first thing that Jesus points out to the multitudes is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they lack authority. They lack authority, we know that Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law on Mount Sinai, and subsequently he made it known to Israel to obey it. And this may not have been a literal seat that Moses sat in necessarily, but it's clearly Moses had been given authority from God, right? But the Greek word here where it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, it actually carries the idea that they seated themselves or appointed themselves into Moses' seat. In fact, the NASB translates it this way: the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they've taken authority for themselves that really wasn't theirs to take. And notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, it says that Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, there was authority that Jesus had. Jesus said that he'd been given all authority on heaven and earth, had been given to him. And it contrasted with the scribes who evidently lacked authority. You ever encountered someone like this? Have you ever worked with somebody who took authority that wasn't theirs? You know, you're working on the same crew, and they're like, "Well, let me tell you this is what we need to do." Da, da, da. Like, you're not the boss, are you? Are you the foreman? No, you're not. So why are you telling everyone what to do? You know, they take authority for themselves. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees have done. Verse 4, they also lacked empathy. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is not religious activities. Do this, do that, be this way. But Christianity is a relationship with the living God. You ever heard the old saying? Religion sets rules, but Jesus sets free. That's true. Religion sets rules. And what Jesus is describing here is what their religion looks like. By teaching and interpreting the law, these leaders, they've put heavy burdens on people, making all these rules. Keep the rules, keep the laws. They're putting heavy guilt trips on everyone. Oh, you're in sin, huh? Well, you better get that figured out. Well, you better straighten up if you want to be right with God. You better do this. You better do that. Oh, you're sick, huh? Well, we would heal you, but it's the Sabbath. So you're going to have to suffer another day. And so they set these rules. And they not only that, but they made traditions. They added these oral traditions to the law of God. Oh, you want to be accepted? You want to be right with God? Well, you got to wash your hands just right before you eat. And if you don't do that, then God's not happy with you. You know, and so they put these big guilt trips on everyone. They tie up these heavy burdens, but they would exempt themselves readily from actually obeying what the Word of God said. In Matthew 15, Jesus blasts them for this. He says, you don't even honor your mother and father. You honor your own tradition more than actually obeying the Word of God. But you know what is interesting? Jesus is saying to these guys, look, you're laying all these burdens on everybody. You're bumming everybody out. You're putting these guilt trips. It's religion. It's setting rules. But notice Jesus, he doesn't lay burdens on people's shoulders. Jesus is a burden bearer. Jesus says, call to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so where the religious leaders were binding up burdens, they were putting these all this heavy load and rules and regulations on people, Jesus is actually taking, we see Jesus taking the burden off people's shoulders, bringing rest to people. Not a bummer. And then Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's the kind of, I don't know about you guys, but that's the kind of Christian I want to be. That's the kind of follower of Christ I want to be. Not someone who goes around bumming everybody out, do this, do that. Oh, great. Pastor Eric just showed up. Get ready for a guilt trip. Get ready to be burdened. No, I want to be someone who, in the name of Jesus, bears each other's burdens. And we want to be a church who, when people see us coming, be like, oh, great. Get ready to be bummed out. No, but to bear burdens with each other, lift burdens from people's shoulders in the name of Jesus. Amen? That's how Jesus lived. That was his ministry, and that was his heart. And then notice in verses 5-7, they loved recognition and they drew attention to themselves. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, we understand this. This scripture figuratively, meaning to know God's word, will be shown in your on your hand. In other words, in what you do, and will be bore on your head. In other words, what you look at or what you think about. And so when we understand, when we know, when we read the word of God, what we say, what we do, what we think about will be evident by the word of God being stored up in our hearts. But the Pharisees took this quite literally, and they said, well, we're going to actually wear God's word on our... The slide does not work. Why did it not work? Anyways, for that black strip is right there is a guy. You can see the little black box that's right on his forehead. But they would put, that's what these rabbis would do. They would put these little black boxes on their forehead, and they would put these bindings down their arm and have these little boxes filled with the scriptures, and they were known as phylacteries. That's what they were called. And what he's saying here is, look, you make your phylacteries wide. They had big phylacteries. And so when they would go to pray, the rabbis would go, and they'd go, they'd have their phylacteries on. They'd look over the other rabbi and go, man, his box would be like a little bigger on his head, or like a little bigger on his arms. I'm like, man, that guy's got a really big phylactery. Like, so he'd go home and he'd make a little bit bigger one, you know, put it on there and be like, check it out. Oh, Lord, and have big phylacteries on. And Jesus is like, this is ridiculous. It'd be like the equivalent of like carrying around a huge Bible maybe for us. Like, check me out. Like, yep, I'm a Christian. I got a big Bible, you know. I can remember one time we were trying to plant a church down in Tillamook. We had a Bible study going down there. And we met these people that owned a coffee shop who were Christians. And we were kind of trying to just like get to know them a little bit. And I remember walking in one day and I had this big study Bible. It was a pretty like heavy one, you know. And I walk into the coffee shop and I'm like, yeah, what's going on? I took my Bible and I just slammed it right on the counter. But I go, yeah, I'll take a, you know, coffee or whatever. And he's like, that was weird. Like, why did you, you know? And then I kind of realized, like, yeah, I guess that was weird. Like, and that's kind of like what these guys were doing. They're like, coming in, check out my huge Bible and how holy I am. And Jesus is like, the only reason you do that is because you love recognition. That has nothing to do with your devotion to the Lord. And so he's just calling them out. And by the way, Jesus was the exact opposite of that, wasn't he? When he would perform a miracle, he'd say, hey, don't tell anybody. Keep it quiet. He didn't do stuff just so people would notice. In fact, he didn't want people to notice, and he tells us to do the same thing. Hey, when you give with one hand, don't let your other hand know what you're doing. You know, do things in secret. This was exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. Notice in verses 8 through 12, Jesus instructs them here. He says, don't take the title of Father, for you have one Father in heaven. And especially on Father's Day, I like to make a little qualification here. I don't think he's talking about like dads and sons. Like, you can call your dad Father, like, hey, Father, or hey, Dad, or whatever. Like, it's not, he's not talking about the father-son relationship here, but in the context of what he's talking about is a spiritual leader. And someone who may be under the instruction of that leader, he said, don't call them father. Don't call them rabbi. Don't call them teacher. In other words, don't accept these titles that are meant to give you some kind of honor over others, because we're all equal. By the way, I find this interesting that there are some churches and denominations that literally ignore what Jesus says right here. And then, Father, so-and-so, forgive me, for I have sinned. Or whatever, like they demand to be or take these titles of Father. And Jesus is like, Jesus said specifically, don't let people call you Father. So just really interesting to not have these titles and accept some extra level of honor that these guys were doing. And then just to sum it up, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. In other words, whoever makes himself or sets himself up as a higher rank or position, that same person will be humbled or lowered by God. Conversely, the person that puts himself or makes himself a lower rank or a lower position, God will lift up that person. God will exalt that person. It's counterintuitive. And so we see a few things here that he's just lighting the Pharisees up for. He's like, you guys, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And in verse 13, he turns his attention. So remember, the first section here, he's addressing the crowds. And he's just sort of describing to the crowds, like, this is what these guys do. And then evidently the scribes and the Pharisees are standing by. And so he turns to them and pronounces these eight woes. Does anyone know what a woe is? A warning, perhaps? What else could it be described as? Complaint? Maybe, yeah. Hell's coming. Woe is you. Yeah, definitely negative, isn't it? There's nothing good about woes. Woe is an explanation, an exclamation, rather, of horror, grief, or distress. So in other words, you could say horror to you, grief to you, bad news for you, okay? And in the first woe here, we're going to go through these one at a time, try to get through them semi-quickly. In verse 13, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." So he says here, basically in verse 13, that the scribes and the Pharisees are a barrier to entering heaven. He says, first of all, you guys are not going to heaven. And furthermore, you are a barrier from any others entering into heaven. Crazy. The second woe, verse 14. Anybody have verse 14? Does anybody doesn't have verse 14? So there is, verse 14 is missing from most translations. It's actually not found in the oldest manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts. And so it's omitted from many of our modern translations. It is present in some translations because verse 14 is found in actually many other of the newer manuscripts that we know of. The good news, so some of you were like, well, that's weird. Is it there or not? Should I be concerned about like the accuracy of my Bible? I don't know. The good news is this, is that the information found in verse 14 can be found in two other gospels. And so it's thought that perhaps that verse was added later in the manuscripts to line up with the other gospels. But the same information can be found in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20. Excuse me. So I'm just going to read verse 14. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation." And so this here is the second woe. And just to put it very simply, is they were trying to get something from people who were defenseless. For example, widows. And they were using prayer or their spirituality as a front or a facade to get something for their own gain. And Jesus came not to take, but to give. Jesus didn't come to get stuff from us, to take anything from us, but he came to give his life as a ransom for us. It's a stark contrast to these religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, who they were in it to gain something. They were in it to, oh, can I come pray for you? But really they were showing up just to get something out of it for their own personal gain. And you know, we've been praying as leadership of the church here of always looking for ways as a church of how to give, how to be giving people. How can we be giving? How can we be sowing? Instead of wondering about and praying about, oh, well, what can we get? How can we be receiving? No, but how can we be a church that gives and blesses others? And we see this is exact opposite of what the religious leaders are doing here. They're trying to get something. In verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And so, in other words, their effort to gain converts to Judaism It was literally, again, blocking the way to heaven. They were a barrier into heaven. Not only were they blocking the way to heaven, but they were opening the door and redirecting people to hell. This is quite the indictment on the religious leaders. Interesting. Fourth woe, verse 16 to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And this is the fourth woe. And simply put, they lacked integrity. They lacked integrity. In other words, they would say something and swear by something. In other words, saying, like the altar, for example. And somebody might ask, well, is that true? Yeah, it's true. Do you swear? I swear. Do you swear to God? Yeah, I swear to God. Hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. But I was crossing my fingers behind my back, so it really doesn't count. You know, that's like what they were doing. They're like, they were playing these little games about because they didn't want to be held accountable for what they said. And so they made these little loopholes and stuff about swearing and making oaths. And Jesus is like, they simply lack integrity. We know from Matthew chapter 5. He says, don't swear by anything. He just says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But these guys couldn't do that. They lacked integrity. And guys, many times when you see religious leaders who maybe are, you see some of these qualities, I guess you could say. They're trying to get something. They're tying up burdens, setting rules and regulations. Many times you'll find they lack integrity. It'll come out about some affair they've been having or about some, lie they've been living or whatever. It's just a lack of integrity. So something to watch out for. Okay, the fifth woe, verses 23 to 24. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Yeah, that would hurt. So here's another one. They majored on the minors and minored on the majors. In other words, they took less important secondary topics or details of the faith and they made them the most important. And Jesus uses tithing here as an example. And they would have little herb gardens and they would take their dill and mint and cumin and they'd count out 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. Their little dill seeds or whatever they were counting out. But when it came to a widow who needed help, well, they would just ignore that. Well, she can help herself, or well, she's probably in sin anyways. Or a sinner that showed up to the temple in need of mercy, perhaps. Well, they should have obeyed the law. And they thought, well, I'm exempt from that. I don't need to show them mercy because I've tithed. Ah, I've tithed my dill seeds. I'm good to go. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. And faithfulness, well, I swore by the altar, so it's no big deal anyways. Don't have to be faithful. And sometimes We see this in religious, some cults and religious leaders, especially ones who take authority that's not their own, and they'll make, they'll make really big deals out of secondary issues of the faith. Tithing sometimes being one of them, where every sermon, every message, every time you talk to them, they're talking about, oh, you got to sow and reap and give to our ministry and you'll be rich. And oh, the Bible says give 10% more than 10, you know, and everything, all the conclusion of every message is giving money and being wealthy, a secondary issue, important issue. Giving is an important issue, not a major issue, not the major issue of the faith. That some people come in and say, oh, you believe in Jesus, man, I'm so glad you got saved. Oh, but let me tell you, you got to read the King James only. Listen, if you really can't be truly saved unless it's King James. I love the King James Version. I think it's a great translation. However, there are some people who will make a big deal out of translations. Translations are a big deal, and there's a time and a place to have discussions about that, and there's some very bad translations out there. But when someone makes that the main point of their church, the main point of their ministry, they're majoring on the minors and then marginalizing faith in Christ, marginalizing grace, the love of Jesus. Watch out. Watch out for that. Dietary laws, that's another one. Anything you say, oh, that's cool, you believe in Jesus. Now you need to keep the rules. Now you need to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Then you'll really be spiritual. Plus, Jesus plus anything is just religion. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus. That's how we're saved. And Jesus says to the multitudes here, watch out for anyone who would lay that burden on you. For anyone who would come in and make something, make some secondary issue the most important issue. Watch out for people like that. The sixth and seventh woe, these ones kind of go together. Verses 25 to 28. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this is another thing we notice about religious leaders, false religious leaders perhaps, is they look really good. They look really good on the outside. Man, that guy's super holy. Did you see his Bible? Did you see the clothes he was wearing? Man, did you hear about what he was talking about? I think he has some spiritual knowledge that I don't. And you start to question your own faith. They look really good on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. Verse 29, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And furthermore, Jesus said, not only are they not entering the kingdom of heaven, not only are they preventing others from entering the kingdom of heaven, he says, you are actually opposed and persecuting the prophets that God had sent. to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord. He goes, you guys are persecuting my prophets. In other words, you've killed the prophets from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah. You persecuted and killed all of them. How will you escape being sentenced to hell? By the way, do you think Jesus believed in hell? Clearly, he did. There's a crazy doctrine going around that, well, hell isn't just real, and when you die outside Christ, you're just annihilated, annihilation. Clearly, Jesus believed in a literal, physical hell. And so, the first point is this. I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38, in his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. And guys, we need to beware of anyone who acts like these guys. Beware of anyone who would take authority that's not theirs. Beware of anyone who uses spirituality as a front to get something from you. They show up at your door. Hey, we want to pray for you, but you know, if you give a donation or whatever, maybe God will hear your prayers. You know, they draw attention to themselves, taking attention away from the Lord. They make a big deal out of secondary issues, marginalizing simple faith in Christ. They're actually opposed to God, and they keep others from entering the kingdom of God. Stay away from them. For as much as I hate to admit it, when I read through this list, I'm like, some of those things, I'm like, I think maybe I've done that before. Whew. I think maybe that's been in my heart before sometimes. And God's changing all of us, right? Sometimes maybe looking through that list and going through the study, you're like, man, I don't want to be like that. And I don't want to be like that. And I don't want any of us to be like that. And furthermore, Jesus doesn't want us to be like that, which is why he's sharing this with the crowd here, but also with us this morning. And but the Lord wants us to do what the Pharisees weren't willing to do. And that is just simply repent. If you're looking at this list of things and you're reading through this and you're like, man, I think maybe I have tried to get something from somebody, or maybe I have tried to look holy before or whatever. I've slammed my Bible down on the coffee shop counter and, you know, he just wants us to repent. Just change your mind. Just go, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I change my mind. I turn from that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus wants to take that burden of sin off our shoulders. He's a burden bearer. And in verse 37 through 39, we're going to wrap this up, and I'll invite the worship team to come back up. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I don't know if Jesus is mad right here when he's saying this. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to know how to read the words of Jesus, isn't it? Is the worship team in here? Oh, she's up here. Okay. Yeah, okay. I'm like, maybe we just won't do words. That's okay. Okay. Where were we? Sorry. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to read the words of Jesus. It's like, is he mad? Is he sad? I don't know. I can't wait to get to heaven to talk to Jesus. I can't wait to watch a DVD set on all this stuff and see what it was like. I think maybe he was sad here when he read this. And listen, we just see from these verses that he has always wanted to gather together and provide protection, safety, and provision for his people, like a hen would gather her brood and provide that shelter under its wing. But they didn't want it. They were like, no, we're not into that. We don't want to do that. By their actions, they indicated they wanted it their own way, like Burger King, have it your way. And he let them have it their way. And it brings desolation and destruction. That's what it brings. He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. And that is the problem with religion. When we have it our way, it brings death. It brings desolation. It doesn't save. It blocks the kingdom of heaven for us and for others. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter of the law, keeping rules, it doesn't work. But Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's by faith in Christ we're justified. We've all been separated from God by our sin. And there's a price that must be paid for our sin. It's just like getting a speeding ticket. I've used this analogy before. If you get a speeding ticket, you go to court. The judge declares you guilty. He says, pay. Pay the fine. You owe. But we have nothing with which to pay. Well, he goes, well, if you don't pay, you're going to have to go to jail. Well, yeah, but there was a lot of days I didn't speed. It was just that one time. You still owe. Well, yeah, but I've done good things too. You know, I helped the old lady across the street and, well, I served in the soup jar. I did whatever, you know. Yeah, but you still owe for the ticket. Well, I'll be good from here on out. I won't do anything else. I promise I'll keep the rules. A, no, you won't. B, you still owe for the ticket. And it's right at that moment, Jesus steps in, another steps in and pays the fine, says, I'll pay the fine for him. And you, as the one who owes, has a choice to make at that point. Am I going to accept the payment of another to pay my ticket, or am I going to reject that? And so we have a choice to make when it comes to salvation. Will we accept the payment of Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, for our transgressions? And all it takes for forgiveness of sins is to do that, to trust in his sacrifice and the blood of Jesus on our behalf. And if you want to do that today, you can with a simple prayer. All you have to do is accept him in your heart, talk to him in your heart, acknowledge your sin before him. We're going to play one last song, and we're going to have our prayer team around the room. If you want to accept Christ, you can do that this morning. If you want prayer for anything else, come up and get prayer. And we're going to close out here in about 4 minutes. 5 minutes, maybe. All right, let's worship and we'll pray. Amen. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, we can come to you. We trust you this morning, Lord. Amen.